While I am the word, I am the light of the world. Verse 6. After saying this, he spits on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. The word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him, begging, asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Praise the Lord.
Hello, thank you. He said, the man called Jesus healed me. Thank you very much, Abiola. And thank you all for those who have contributed to the service today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for the service and everything that we've done here today. It is my prayer that what we are about to hear from you, Lord, will be a blessing to us and will challenge us in our everyday living. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My topic or the theme for today is seeing God's glory in our suffering. And I have to admit that I felt a topic on suffering has got a lot of theological significance. So I tried to kind of like deviate or run away from it, but I couldn't. And I think God led me to continue. And also during last week, I had some interaction with a few people who are going through suffering. And I think that also led me to consider to stay true to this topic. So seeing God's glory in our suffering. Now, today also happens to be the fourth Sunday of Lent. So traditionally, it's known as the Lytter Sunday, which meaning that we should rejoice. And again, this Sunday reminds us of the hope and joy we have in Christ. So Jesus brings light into our darkness. And Lent also is a period that prepares us to see Christ's victory very, very clearly as we approach Easter. So I want to do a little exercise with you. If you trust me, I want you to close your eyes. So I want you to imagine walking through a dark tunnel. You are unable to see what is ahead of you. But each step you take feels like there is uncertainty, there is doubt, and there's fear. But now, I also want you to picture a small light appearing in the tunnel or appearing in the distance. But this light that is appearing doesn't actually take the tunnel away. But this light gives you hope, or this light gives us hope. Hope that the darkness is not going to end. May we open our eyes. Now, this is how sometimes suffering often feels like. Have you asked yourself, why, Lord? Why this suffering? Why this struggle? Do we ever recognize God's unseen hand in our suffering? Have we encountered Christ through the lens of suffering? And have we even experienced a situation where our brokenness has led us to become blessed? And I'm sure when I say, how are you all, we will all say, we are blessed. Suffering is one of the greatest challenges of our faith. And as usual, we will ask, why is God allowing this suffering on us? Or where is God in our pain? And it can be a very hard concept for us to understand. But it is a reality that every person will have to experience in some form. But whether it is sickness, whether it is loss, whether it is rejection, hardship, sometimes we often ask, why does God allow this? So I've chosen John chapter 9, verses 1 to 11, because the main theme for this portion of scripture is God's sovereign ability to work through our suffering, and also Jesus being the revealer of God's glory. So sometimes the clearest vision of God's glory will come through the tears of our suffering. Today, and for the purpose of John chapter 9, verses 1 to 11, I want to explore three key concepts or three key themes. So the first one is the purpose of suffering. The second one is the power of Christ. And then the third one is our response to God's work in our lives. So the purpose of suffering, John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. So this is what I call the question of suffering. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. So John's opened with a very simple yet stark observation. This man's blindness is not something that had recently occurred. It is a condition from birth, and we have to recognize that. So this emphasizes the depth and the duration of the man's suffering. Now, in verse 2, it says, his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" But why did the disciples think this way? The fact that the man was born blind presented a very particular puzzle for us. So if suffering was a result of sin, how could a person be born with it? So this led the disciples to consider two possibilities. So that the man had somehow sinned before birth, or that the blindness was a consequence of his parents' sins. But for us to understand this, we have to look at the cultural concept. In the context of that time, there was a strong correlation drawn between sin and suffering. So when you do a contextual study of the first century Jewish society, they hold strong beliefs about the connection between sin and suffering. So the beliefs, physical ailment, for example, were divine punishment for a person's personal or ancestral sin. So this perhaps was evident in the way of thinking of the disciples when they asked Jesus this question. We all know when it comes to the law, the Pharisees, they held strict interpretation of the law. They adhere to traditions, so blindness was a severe social stigma. So normally, if you have a disability, you'll be expected to rely on begging for survival, as we saw in this man's situation. But this passage offers a significant perspective on the relationship between sin and suffering, and it is crucial for us to understand how Jesus Christ addresses this. Jesus reveals that suffering in this man's situation served a higher purpose, to reveal God's glory and power. However, Jesus is speaking in a specific situation at hand and correcting this assumption that every instance of suffering is caused by specific individual sins. Now, what are the key implications here? Not all suffering is punishment. The passage implies that God can work through suffering to accomplish his purpose. And in this man's case, it was the display of God's healing power. The focus on God's work. So Jesus again shifts the focus from assigning blame to witnessing God's hand in this situation. It is very, very important for us to note here that the Bible does show that sin has got consequences. And those consequences can cause suffering. So for example, we saw the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Their disobedience in eating the forbidden fruit resulted in painful childbirth for Eve, the toil and hardship in work for Adam, and separation from God, and also the introduction of death into the world. And this is actually evident or seen as where the sin originally, suffering originally started from. Again, we saw Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Cain's sin of murdering his brother Abel led to him being cursed to be a wanderer, the ground no longer yielding crops for him. We also saw the consequences of the actions of the people during Noah's time, the widespread corruption and sin in humanity resulted in God's judgment of the floods, which brought widespread death and destruction to the people. Again, the consequences of the actions of people in Sodom and Gomorrah, God punished them. God also punished King David when he sinned. We also saw how God punished the nation of Israel when they sinned repeatedly against him through military defeats, through famine, and also through exile. It is important for us to understand the connection between suffering and God's glory. Again, this can be a very complex theological concept that has been explored by various religious traditions, and especially within Christianity. So suffering tests and strengthens our faith. Difficult times reveal our true faith and our dependence on God. So for example, we saw the story of Job. He remained faithful to God despite his suffering. In the end, God restored his fortunes. God blessed him. Suffering leads to spiritual growth. So hardship can refine our character, and it can make us stronger and more like Christ. So for example, Paul, who is no stranger to suffering, said suffering produces perseverance, character, and hope. Romans 5, 3 to 4. Beaten, imprisoned, and shipwrecked, yet Saul was able to declare, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. From Philippians 4, verse 13. Suffering, again, displays God's power and grace. In our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul, again, experienced mysterious affliction that caused him a lot of suffering. He prayed 3 times for God to remove it, but instead, God told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in our weakness. So instead of removing the suffering, God used it to show that his grace was enough for him and that his power will work best at our low point or when we face weakness. Suffering, again, fulfills God's greater plan. So God uses suffering to bring about his purposes and his blessings on our life. Joseph was sold into slavery, but later God led him to save millions of lives. So David was able to say to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Again, suffering points to eternal glory. So our temporary pain is nothing compared to the glory that actually awaits us as believers. And we can see this through Jesus Christ when he suffered on the cross and he was glorified through his resurrection. But our suffering is not meaningless at all. Our suffering refines our faith. It reveals God's power in us. It actually fulfills also God's plan, and it prepares us as believers so we will be able to face life. But suffering as a platform for God's glory. So Jesus declares that the blind man's condition exists so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So we've seen that suffering reveals God's power, God's love, and God's sovereignty. So just as Jesus healed this blind man, he is at work in our pain. In every facet of our lives, we can see God. Sometimes God will bring us healing instantly. Other times, God will give us the strength and the endurance to be able to withstand our suffering. But even in our darkest hour, Christ always shines as our light. Suffering often, or most times, comes without warning. Life can change in an instant, so bringing us trials we never expected. However, whilst our suffering is unpredictable, it's the way we respond to it that shapes our faith, and this brings glory to God. You know, I mentioned my story when I turned 11, and everything seemed to be going on fine, you know, in my family. And then one day, I lost my dad through an unexpected stroke. But losing my dad was painful. But then, a couple of months later, my mom also lost her job. So life became unbearable. And I remember that suffering became a reality for me in those years. You know, to make ends meet, sometimes I have to support my mom so that we can sell some foodstuff. But I remember all those tough years, and sometimes I have tough questions for God. And I'm saying, God, why should I go through this? But I want to ask you this morning, where are we in our suffering? Horatio Spafford, he was a successful lawyer and a businessman who suffered tremendous loss in his life. Not only did he lose his business in the Great Chicago Fire, but he and his wife lost their son to scarlet fever. And then later, they lost all their four daughters to shipwreck in the Atlantic Ocean. Shortly after the wreck, Spafford journeyed to England through the very waters where his daughters perished. But it was on that journey that he penned the lyrics to the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roar, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, "It is well, it is well with my soul." Never Once. This is another powerful song about suffering from Matt Redman. The song remembers God's faithfulness and presence with us through victories and also through our pain. The chorus is an anthem of God's communal nearness and involvement in our everyday moments. Standing up on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Around the world, all around the world, many Christians have suffered for their faith. They've been beaten, they've been imprisoned, they've been killed for following Jesus Christ. Yet their suffering reveals God's power. We all remember Brother Andrew and the Open Doors, what he did. A Christian missionary, he's known as the God Smuggler because he used to smuggle Bibles to communist countries. And he did all of this at the peril of his life. He crossed borders with Bibles hidden in his car, and he prays to God that don't let anybody find these Bibles. And his work has led to what Open Doors Foundation are currently doing in so many countries. Acts chapter 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas worshipped in prison, and God used their suffering to bring salvation to their jailer. Romans 8, verse 18, it says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." So Paul acknowledges the difficulties and the suffering of the present life, but he emphasizes that sufferings are just insignificant compared to the future glory that will await us. We have to learn a lesson from the persecuted Christians and the persecuted church, Christians worldwide. Their faith is under trial, and this should inspire us to trust in God and also in our hardships. Like the blind man, their suffering becomes a testimony that brings others to Christ, something that we have to be willing to share. Their endurance actually reminds us that God's glory shines brightest in the darkest times. You know, we live in very comfortable houses. We have CCTVs in our homes. We have all sorts of things. We have doorbells. We have window alarms and all of that. But yet still, we don't feel safe. What is our excuse? We just watched the video of Pastor Sori from Nigeria. The suffering that they've been going through. Actually, Pastor Sori is from Burkina Faso. And yet, in Burkina Faso, when they are sleeping, Pastor Sori will have to wake up in the night and watch over his family's sleep just to make sure that they don't get bitten by snakes. And yet still, they put their lives on the line every day to worship God. Do we have any excuse? Are we able to see and perceive the movement of God in our daily lives? If so, when anything happens, how do we respond? For many, sometimes suffering is a test of our faith. When we endure hardship, a person's faith can be strengthened and deepened. I had an interaction with a friend of mine, and you know, they're going through suffering. And my friend said to me that, "I feel like suffering is all around me. You know, nothing seems to be going well for me right now. And I am really annoyed with God." Sometimes we have faith, but what we are experiencing is rather fear or doubt or even uncertainty. But our real faith can provide comfort and hope in the midst of all the sufferings that we are going through. And if I can borrow from Daniel's devotions and from, I think, his preaching 2 weeks ago, he says, faith is the master key that opens absolutely every door. Now, let me share this story quickly to encourage our young people. 18-year-old Sasha, the name has been changed for security reasons, from Sri Lanka. She was forced by her dad to burn the gospels he found in her bag. She'd kept extra copies of the gospel to give to people she met because she wanted others to come to know the loving grace of God. She encountered God 6 years earlier. But late last year, the tension with her strict father, Hindu father, escalated. And now, here was he being beaten by her dad for forcing her, and actually forced her to bend God's word, and actually threatening her if she ever went back to church. But Sasha, even though finds herself in this horrible situation, she couldn't escape from it. As a young woman, yet to finish school, she depended on her family for everything. She shows just how vulnerable young Christian converts can be, and especially young women. But despite all this horrific abuse, Sasha remains firm in her faith. The day after the incident was a Sunday. She said, "I told Dad that I was going to class, but then I went to church instead." Sasha has to keep her faith hidden from her family. However, she refuses to let that discourage her from following Jesus with all her heart. A real encouragement to our young people to stand firm in your faith, even when we are faced with challenges. And also to find creative ways to also grow in your faith. The second point I want to touch on is the power of Christ. So it says, "For as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." While we have time, we should do God's work, because a time is going to come when we won't be able to do that. So in this case, Jesus was emphasizing the urgency of his mission. So while there is an opportunity, God's work must be done. Time is limited. Our opportunities to serve God won't last forever. Jesus declares his identity as the light of the world. So light in this biblical symbolism actually represents truth, healing, and salvation. But note, Jesus heals this blind man in a very unconventional way. He uses ordinary dirt and saliva to perform an extraordinary miracle. The man is told to wash in the pool of Siloam, and he comes back seeing. So the name Siloam means sent, and this have got very various symbolic significance. The blind man was sent to wash, and he received his sight. Jesus himself was sent by the Father, and salvation and spiritual light comes through Jesus, the one who was sent by God. The man's healing wasn't something that was instant. He had to obey Jesus' instructions first. Healing and transformation will require our obedience and our faith. Faith is not just our belief, but the action that we put into it. So James 2 verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In essence, our faith without action is ineffective and sometimes and effectively lifeless. So just as physical water washed away the mud, Jesus washes our spiritual blindness and actually opens the eyes of our heart. When we are in trial, we have to obey and we have to trust Jesus. His methods sometimes will be unusual, but God's ways are always not our ways. In our suffering, Jesus brings light into our darkness. When you read from verse 13 to 40, the Pharisees were so focused on legalism and disbelief, and they kind of like rejected the clear evidence that Jesus' power had healed the man. So we saw this in the interrogation of the man, the question of his parents, and vice versa. We should ask God to open our spiritual eyes so we don't miss his presence. We may face criticism for our faith, but like the blind man, we should boldly testify to God's work in our lives. The third point I want to bring is the response of our faith, the testimony of transformation. So after being healed, the man boldly testifies about Jesus. His life had been radically changed, and those around him, they just couldn't ignore it. So key lessons. Faith, three things I want us to take from this. Faith transforms. Faith can change who we are. Faith invites questions. People will notice and people will ask about our change. And thirdly, faith obeys. True faith acts on God's word, even before seeing its full picture. So let me conclude. Sometimes we feel we are doing everything by the book, and yet we can't explain why we are suffering. But are we going to choose God's glory in our suffering today? We've seen John chapter 9, verse 1 to 11. It has taught us some powerful lessons about our faith, our suffering, and God's glory. In our response, I want to encourage us to trust in God's purposes. We have to remain obedient and faithful. And let us use our suffering to witness to others. And also continue to pray for those who are going through suffering, through persecution. Just as Jesus transformed the blind man, let us walk in faith, trusting that even in our suffering, we can do enough to glorify God, or we can do enough to reveal God's glory. Let us reflect on this passage this morning And I want us to remember that it is not just about the miracles. It is about the revelation of who Jesus actually is and how he works through our suffering to transform our lives. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark.